Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about how God's heart is broken over sin. He longs for us to be free from the effects of sin and to live the way He designed for us in the beginning. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or you have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
Well, good morning and welcome. So glad that you are here with us today. And if this is your first time with us, we're glad you're here. As Austin said earlier, it's a nice day outside and we get it. A lot of people are out there doing other things. So thanks for being here. And we're going to have, we're starting a new series today called Hall of Faith. And what we're going to be doing over the next number of weeks is looking at some of the stories from the Old Testament, some of the characters that maybe you've heard about, maybe you haven't heard about them, but these are some of the characters that God did amazing things through. And people like Noah and Abraham and Jacob and David and Esther and Ruth and Samson. And oftentimes we think of these people as, they're like the heroes of the faith. And we could say that. I mean, there's stories about them in the Bible, but actually the hero of every story in the Bible is God. And so we're going to see that throughout the next number of weeks as we unpack some of their stories, how God always shows up and does some amazing things, and how their faith in Him is really what glues all of these stories together. And actually, God has things in store for us, which is kind of cool too. So we're going to dive into this in just a moment. You may have noticed this little gentleman here. I brought him along. This is my assistant this morning. He's great help. He never talks back, never questions anything that I have to say, although he just kind of stands there with a blank look on his face most of the time. But this is a guy that I built. I made him. I haven't named him. Actually, after the first service, somebody asked if they could have him, so I gave him away already. But he's going to have a new home soon. But I started making stuff like this during COVID. You guys remember COVID, that thing that happened a while back? It's been a little bit. And actually, when I think about it now, I kind of like, I wish we had the time. Anybody wish they had time like we had during COVID? Like margin in your life? Like you couldn't go and do all the things. And so we had to actually have some margin in our lives. And that was actually a good thing. Well, that's one of the things that I started doing was in my garage, welding junk together, making scrap art. And so I went up to my dad's farm and got a bunch of old farm equipment and started welding it up. And yeah, here's a few of the things that I made that actually turned out. That's Daryl. He's 6 feet tall. My wife doesn't like him by the front door anymore, but made a guitar. And yeah, so made some cool stuff. But what I don't have on these photos is all the stuff that did not turn out. And there was a lot of that. So I would try to weld something together and I'd be, Case, come out in the garage and look at this. Isn't this cool? And she'd just kind of be like, okay, that one's not good. I'm going to take that apart and start over. And if you've ever made something, if you've ever created something, whether it's a drawing or a painting or build something out of wood or metal, you know that it doesn't always turn out. You might have a good intent and you kind of make something and then you're like, I got to start over. Some of my sculptures, I kept welding more stuff onto it and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I'm like, okay, that's just going to go in the scrap bin and we're going to start over. So the story that we're talking about today is about starting over. God had made creation. He had made the world, and He had to start over. He had to scrap what He had and reboot it. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Story from the book of Genesis about the guy named Noah. And so if you want to take some time this week, I just encourage you to read through that story. It's 4 chapters, 6 through 9. Read those chapters. If you want to get the whole scope of Noah's story, read that. Chapter 10 starts going into his kids, and that's interesting too. But if you want to just know, I want to know everything about Noah, read those chapters because we can't get through it all today. We're just going to jump through some of the highlights. So I want to set this up before we get into our text in Genesis 6. The world was created by God, right? And He put Adam and Eve in the garden and He said, hey, be fruitful and multiply. And everything was great and they had great fellowship with God until the serpent lied to Adam and Eve and said, you can eat of that tree. God didn't say that you would surely die. And so they believed a lie and they ate of that fruit. And sin was introduced in the picture. We know this. We talk about this a lot. And so sin was introduced into the story, and it's had effects on people ever since. Now, did Adam and Eve die right away? No. They lived a long time. They had to leave the garden, but actually Adam lived to be 930 years old. Like, God gave him a lot of life. He gave him a lot of mercy. He could have just struck him dead right on the spot, but he allowed him to live for 930 years old. And what's actually interesting about the Bible at this period of time is that people often lived to 700 or 800 years. Can you imagine being 700 years old? You know, having your 761st birthday? Like, how do you even keep track of that? And actually, Noah, who we're going to talk about today, he had kids at 500, okay? He had kids at 500, and then at 600, he built an ark. So he was very active into his late hundreds, I guess you'd say. So Adam and Eve had kids, and their kids had kids, and their kids had kids, and the earth is populated. There's lots of people. So that's where we are in our story. So if you have a Bible, we're going to go to Genesis 6, and I'm going to read some verses for us. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation. If you want to follow along in the Bible app or switch that, might be a little more helpful. But anyway, so Genesis 6, verse 1. Then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any as they wanted as their wives. And the Lord said, "My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. In those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them." So we see here is man's sin and God's heart, right? Like, it affected God's heart. Man's sin affected God, and it grieved him so. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But people were multiplying on the earth, right? And these guys were just taking all the wives that they wanted. And so you may be wondering, some of you really get into this stuff, who are the Nephilites, right? The mystery, who are the giants? And it's kind of, you know, this strange thing we don't know anything about. We know they were giants, and scholars have argued about where they came from, you know, their descendants and all that. I'm not going to go too far into that today because people a lot smarter than me have tried to figure that out and have not. But some people believe that they were demons, right? Like, these demons were having offspring that became giants. And here's what I believe. I believe that it was humans indwelt by demons. I believe that there was something evil going on, obviously, in the world, but that it wasn't necessarily demons themselves having kids and producing these giants, but that they were in people. Because I believe this because of what Jesus said in Matthew 22. He said, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels of heaven." So according to Jesus, angels do not marry or reproduce. And so if angels don't, then fallen angels probably don't. And so, again, the explanation would be that maybe they were indwelt. And this is what one of my commentators that I read this week, Alan P. Ross, says: they were probably powerful rulers who were controlled or indwelt by fallen angels. It may be that fallen angels left their habitation and inhabited bodies of human despots and warriors, the mighty ones of the earth. So the Nephilim, I don't know much about them. And we can disagree. If you have a different theory about them, that's okay. We can still be friends, right? Because there's lots of stuff in the Bible that people have different opinions on, and this is one of them. And so they were there, and they got wiped out. They were part of the evil that was going on in the earth. And so God shortened the span of life People were living 900 years. And he says, I'm going to shorten the span of life. I can't put up with you guys this long because you're so evil. So I'm going to shorten your lifespan to 120. And God did that. And what's cool is that science confirms this. If you look online, I did a quick search this week, and I found that there were a lot of people that lived to about 115 to 119. There's a fair amount of those. There's a list of them. And the oldest woman to ever live is Jean-Louise Clement. She's from France. Lived to be 122. And she smoked a lot of cigarettes and ate very unhealthy. Like I read about her, and I don't know how she lived to be 122, but she's the oldest person to ever live in this time period. She died in 1997. And so it's almost like science and history confirm what God said. People are only going to live to about 120 max, right? And that continues today. Let's go on in our text, verse 5 and 6. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. So yeah, sin wrecked a bunch of stuff. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. There are now consequences. Life's not a picnic, right? They got to hunt. They got to plow fields. They got to work. And things got difficult, and the world got worse because of sin. And God wasn't like upset, didn't break his heart because he's like, man, I really wish they'd just obey me. You know, it wasn't like an ego thing for him. He's like, it grieves his heart because he knows that sin destroys people. Sin has negative effects. Sin unwinds our lives and brings pain and suffering into our world. And he says, man, it's just getting worse and worse. And you guys are just sinning more and more and more. And so God says, I can't let this continue forever. I let it go a long time. And he pronounces judgment. He says, I'm gonna start over. I'm going to start this world over. And in the midst of God judging the world, we see his heart. Again, God isn't looking for opportunities to judge people. He doesn't, you know, enjoy it. In fact, God is long-suffering. He said his kindness leads us to repentance. God is patient. But at some point, he has to deal with sin, right? God could not allow sin to remain in his presence in the garden. He had to have Adam and Eve had to leave. And so God will eventually deal with sin. So let's talk about Noah and the ark. Noah builds an ark and his family, and scholars believe it took, you know, 55 to 75 years. And it was a big boat. I can see why it took a while. But it took him some time. And so his project, 55 to 75 years. So if you have a project at home, ladies, like a deck or a bathroom or something that's not finished, cut your guys some slack because it could be worse. You could be married to Noah, right? So it could take a lot longer to finish your project. Here's a photo of the Ark experience in Kentucky. Anybody been there, by the way? I have not been there, but I hear it's great. This is a picture of it. So you kind of get an idea of the scope. Like, it's large. It is a big ship. And so Noah and his family built this thing, and they took animals on board. We know the story. They took them two by two, and then the rains came down, and water came up from the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Flooded the highest mountaintops on the earth. And they floated around, and they were on that boat for 370 days, waiting. So let's continue in our text. I want to read this for us. Genesis 6, starting in verse 8. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and leave an 18-inch opening
below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on the earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So at the beginning of that passage, I read that verse 8. It said, the Lord, or Noah found favor with the Lord. He found favor with God. How did he find favor with God? Well, the Bible says that he was blameless, right? That he had a relationship with God. Was he perfect? Was Noah sinless? Does it mean that he had everything together? If you read after the flood and what happened after he got off the boat, Noah did not have it all together. He was not a perfect guy. He was not a sinless man. But he was blameless. He was righteous in God's sight. Why was that? Well, because he had a relationship with God. Because he had faith, he experienced God's grace. Oftentimes in the Bible, we think, well, Old Testament God is grumpy. Old Testament God is mad. And New Testament God is nice. New Testament God is loving and kind. And we think this way, but do we realize how ridiculous that is? The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, yes, there are covenants, and we're, you know, on the other side of Jesus. I get all that. But God's character and his nature haven't changed. God has always been gracious. And grace, if you define it, is God's unmerited favor. Noah found favor with God. God showed him grace. He says, Noah, I'm going to show you some grace, and I'm going to spare you. So, you know, we have the perspective of seeing things from the other side of Jesus, obviously, like we know that Jesus came and died and he rose again. And but we can look back now and we can see a picture from the story of Noah, because Noah was righteous because he put his faith and trust in God. God said, hey, go build a boat. All right, I'm going to do it. That took some faith, didn't it? And he built a boat and he went inside in faith. And God saved him from destruction, saved his family from destruction. Fast forward to today. We put our faith in Jesus and we are considered righteous because of him. Because we go in, we are in Christ and we are sheltered from destruction. We are saved. So it's a picture, the boat, the ark of Noah is foreshadowing of Jesus. Righteousness comes by faith. We receive his grace. Not by anything we do, but by trusting in him. By the way, God is gracious, and we see this too, because it took Noah 55 to 75 years to make the ark. What was he doing during that time? He had a little construction project going on. People noticed, right? People driving by, like, hey, what's he doing? There's no water around here. Like, what's under the tarp, you know? And he would tell people. He said, I'm building an ark. This is what God told me to do. There is judgment to come. We know that Noah warned people, because in 2 Peter 2:5, it says, Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So we even see God's grace by preparing people. He gave them a lot of time, right? He gave them a lot of time to repent. And it's just like today, people will reject God. They'll say, I don't need you. I don't want you. It was the same in the days of Noah. They said, no, we're busy living our lives. We like what we're doing over here. We got these giants and, you know, we're doing all this crazy stuff and violence. And Noah's saying, there's judgment. There's judgment coming. And we live in the same type of situation now. It's like Jesus is coming back someday. There will be judgment. There's time, though, to turn to him. So we see God's gracious nature, even in the warning of people. It wasn't just out of the blue that the waters just came in. So I want to pause for discussion, and if you haven't been with us, this is just something we do. We pause and we discuss a little bit of what's going on. So the first question is this.
Do you have a hard time seeing God as gracious in the story of Noah? Why or why not? What do you guys think?
It's hard to think about God being gracious when he destroyed the earth, but I feel like it's almost harder to believe that, like as it says earlier, every other human, all of their thoughts were consistently and totally everybody. That's what's harder to believe than the others.
He says it's harder to believe that everyone's thoughts were consistently evil. That's pretty easy for me to believe. I don't. There's some bad people. And I think for many of us, we think of Old Testament God. Well, he's not gracious. He's just cleaning house, right? He wiped out the whole earth. But yet, we still see pictures of his grace, even in that, even in his judgment, even his righteous judgment. He shows his love and his kindness. What about the second question? What does being righteous mean to you? And maybe how does faith fit into that? How does righteousness work?
It isn't the actual act. I feel like it's the intent of the heart. Because you can do something, and it might not be the right action, but the intent of the heart might be in the right place.
Yeah, he says the actions don't always make us righteous, but it's the intent of the heart. And who makes us righteous? I'm hearing some Jesus over here. That's good, right? Because no matter what we do that's good, it's never good enough, right? Like, we're not perfect. None of us are. Somebody was saying something over here. What does righteousness mean to you, or how does faith fit into it? So we fall and we sin. So maybe our righteousness isn't based on what we do, but it's based on our trust in what God's done for us. Kind of like Noah, right? Kind of like Jesus. So let's talk about God's covenant. The waters receded. Noah got back to dry land, like the boat came to rest. And he made an animal sacrifice to God. We're going to look at what it says in Genesis 8, we're going to read a few verses. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So Noah made a sacrifice to God, a burnt offering, and God made a promise. It's a covenant. God made a covenant with Noah, and we call this the Noahic covenant. God restarted the world and he says, you know what? I'm never again going to destroy everything. I'm not going to wipe you out by a flood. I'm not going to kill everybody and do another reboot like this. And just so you know that I mean what I say, you're going to have the seasons as a reminder. Springtime and harvest, and you're going to have the sun and the moon. And like, I'm going to give you time to live your lives. That's what he said. And then he spoke some other words to them. So I'm fast-forwarding again, Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where have we heard this before? The garden, right? He says, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So God says, I'm not going to destroy this again. I'm not going to pronounce judgment on you. And by the way, I'm going to put this bow in the cloud, and we know this is the rainbow, right? Got a little bit of a double rainbow going on here. And so the rainbow is, there's science behind it, and it's prisms and it's moisture in the air. We know that it comes after rain. But God set this as a seal in the sky. He said, this is my covenant to remind you that I'm not going to destroy the earth by flood again. I'm not going to wipe out the human race again. This is my reminder to you. So every time you see this, be reminded of the covenant that I made with Noah. And the Hebrew word for bow is keshet. And it refers to the battle bow. And what's interesting is I was reading on this, some scholars believe that the significance of that word is like God hung up the bow, right? The bow is used for war or for death. It's an instrument of death, and that the bow has been hung up. There's no more death. There's no more punishment and judgment, at least in the way that God pronounced at that time. You know, I've read this scripture before, and I wrestle. Our house flooded in 2011 in Minot, and I was like, well, what gives? I thought there weren't supposed to be any more floods, and so I had to actually go back and read this. I'm like, oh, it's the whole world. Like, so we still have crises, right? Things still flood, but it just means that God will not destroy the whole earth. He will not wipe out humanity like he did in the days of Noah. So just to clarify, that might help you out a little bit in the future. What's interesting about the passage is he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Same instructions he gave to Adam. Fill up the earth, be fruitful, multiply, live your life, and have relationship with me. Steward it well, is what he told Noah. And that's what Noah did. I mean, the dude made some mistakes. Again, if you want to read what happens after they get on land, there's some things with his kids and his daughters, and it's, you know, it's pretty interesting stuff. But he was not perfect, but God used Noah. And he used his faith and the fact that he was available and he showed up and he trusted God. I mean, we're here today because of Noah. You realize that? Like, God could have just, bam, ended the human race right there, everyone gone. But we are here today because of Noah's faith and that he got on that ark and that he trusted God. We're all descendants of Noah. So I want to pause one more time for two more questions before we close. And the first one is this. Why do you think God was pleased with Noah's sacrifice? He made his burnt offering. Why was God pleased with that? What do you think?
It was an outpouring of thanksgiving. God didn't ask him to do it. He just chose.
I don't know. What do you guys think? Do you agree with that? It was an outpouring of love to God. God didn't ask him to do it. Well, he had extra animals for sacrifices. It does say that. So he was planning ahead a little bit. Although, I don't know, like, maybe, how do you ration all the food? I don't know. But yeah, so why do you think God was pleased? I think there's one word. There's a one-word answer starts with F. Faith. He made it in faith. He said, God, you brought me through this. You put me on the ark. You took care of everything. And in faith, I'm going to burn some animals here. I don't have a whole lot of them, but I'm going to burn some right now, right? He trusted that God was going to provide more, that God was going to take care of him. Second question. Why is the rainbow a symbol of good news for us? This one's easy. Yeah, it's a promise, right? He's not going to flood no more. That's good, I think. What's that? You don't have to learn to tread water. Yeah, I don't think you could tread water for 370 days, but you can try.
I like what you said in the first service where you told us it was a battle.
Mm.
The word that
yeah.
Battle.
Yeah, and here's the thing. He knew people were still going to sin, right? He knows that we still sin. And he says, it's okay. Rainbow. I'm not gonna destroy you. So there's some really good things I want us to take away from this story as we close. Again, God is the hero of the story. It's not Noah. Noah was not perfect. Noah had his shortcomings, but God used him. God is the hero of every story, and he is redeeming and working through broken people, including you and me. So Noah had faith, and his faith led him to build a boat, a huge boat, to take his family and to get on it and to put his faith and his trust in God to save him, right? The same is true for us. We get to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need you to save me. My righteousness is not enough. please save me, and I'm going to hide myself in you, right? And so a couple things we can learn about God in this story. First is God is in control of all the elements. God is all-powerful. Anybody know where the water went from the flood? I have no idea. That's a lot of gallons to be accounted for, and God did something with it. So God's all-powerful. He's over all of creation, including the elements. Here's another cool thing. God knows the heart of every human person. He says, I see all of your hearts, and they're evil, and I know what's going on, but I love you. I love you so much, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to do something about it. The flood is also confirmation that God will always judge sin. He's not going to just let it go forever. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's kind, but he's just. He said, there will come a day we're going to take care of all this once and for all. God is the source of grace. He saved Noah and his family. And so based on this story, what's now true of us? And I can tell you, we are dearly loved people. If we weren't loved, we wouldn't be here today. We would have been wiped out with the flood. But God says, no, I want to restore people to a relationship with me. And he says, guess what? I sent my son Jesus into this world to redeem you, so that you could experience life everlasting with me. That's how we know he loves us. We can be saved by faith in Jesus. Just like I said, as Noah went into the ark, we are hidden in Christ. We are rescued by him. And here's the thing. There are people out there who are totally freaked out about the final judgment. They're terrified. What's going to happen? And even Christians are terrified of the judgment. Do we have to be terrified? If you know Jesus by faith and he has given you his righteousness, we don't need to be afraid. Because God looks at us and he says, I see my son. I see what he did for you. You are justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Right? So we don't have to fear judgment. And here's the thing. We get to invite more and more people into the story of God. We get to tell them about Jesus. Hey, get on the boat. Right? Get on the Jesus boat. We want you to be saved. We want you to know God. He doesn't want to have to wipe you out. He loves you, and he wants to restore you. And the other thing that I learned from the story of Noah is that God is in the business of redeeming people. God is in the business of new starts. And so if you're here today and you're saying, man, my life's a mess. It is so messed up, and I think it's beyond repair. Guess what? God is in he does new beginnings really well. He knows how to restart, and he knows how to redeem your story and how to give you a better story. God loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants to restore the things in your life that are hurting, that are broken, that are damaged, and that's really good news for us. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I'm just ready to throw in the towel on life or on my faith, I just don't think God cares. He does, and I can absolutely tell you that he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. That's what he's always wanted since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. Walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Noah, hey, you want a relationship with me? You're the only one. I'm going to save you. Today, God says, I'm here. I just want a relationship with you. I love you, and that is really good news for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have the stories of the Old Testament. And God, they're more than just stories. They're not just Sunday school lessons, but Lord, they are examples of your heart and your character. Lord, we see from this story that your heart was grieved because of the sin in the world. Because people were hurting each other and people were hurting themselves, and it was just chaos. And so, Lord, you had to restart it. And we thank you that even in the midst of that judgment, we see your heart, we see your grace, we see your kindness. And so, Lord, forgive us when we tend to think that you're angry, you're unloving, you're unkind. We look at our life circumstances and we say, this doesn't make sense. And we question you. And Lord, really for us today, the question is, do we trust you? Do we put our faith in you? Maybe for the first time for salvation, maybe for the thousandth time, just today to say, Lord, you're good. You love me. You've always loved me. Forgive me for believing lies.
for skewing the truth. As Lord, in these next moments, may our hearts just be reoriented to you, realigned with the truth of your word, that you are a loving and gracious God who cares deeply about us. And you're present, Lord. You're here with us this morning. So our response to you is worship. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we close?
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. Man's sin and God's heart. Sin didn't break God's heart because he was mad people wouldn't obey him. It broke his heart because he loves people he created, and he knows what sin will do to them. Sin destroys us. God knows that sin will cause us pain and problems. In the midst of God judging the world, we see his heart. Noah in the ark. Noah found favor with the Lord. God spared Noah and his family because of his relationship with God, because of Noah's faith in God, and because of God's grace. The ark in the story was actually symbolic of Jesus. God's covenant. God made a covenant, a promise to us. When we see a rainbow in the sky, this is a reminder of his covenant, that God will never destroy everything again like he did. God then tells Noah the same directive that he gave Adam. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule over my creation. Steward it well. Discussion questions. Do you have a hard time seeing God as gracious in the story of Noah? Why or why not? What does being righteous mean to you? How does faith fit into that? Why do you think God was pleased with the aroma of Noah's sacrifice? Why is the rainbow a symbol of good news for us? Thanks for listening, Missio family, and we'll see you again next week.